So our object today is to bring before you the love and the interest of the Lord in children specifically. And this morning we began by looking at Hannah. And Hannah, that woman who was childless and prayed passionately. And remember, the Lord would not answer her prayer until she came into the position where the Lord wanted to have her. It wasn't until she made the vow to surrender to the Lord the very blessing she required. She wanted a son, but the Lord would not give her a son until she was willing to give her son to the Lord. And that little boy was Samuel. And he is the religious boy who didn't know the Lord. Remember we read that this morning, that when he was in the house of God, he did not know the Lord, and the word of God was not revealed unto him. The Bible says that. So just because you are part of a religious family, even in a religious organization and helping out, it doesn't mean you're saved. You see, thereafter we read of the Lord revealing himself to Samuel and speaking to Samuel once, twice, and on the third time Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." He readily submitted to the Lord, and from that point on, there is a clear indication of a relationship between the Lord and Samuel. For Samuel, we read this morning, for Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. A young boy, saved by the grace of God, who lived well, but remember the observation we made, that although he was good and godly, and the Bible says that he did according to the heart and mind of God. That meant he walked marvelously in the will of God. Nevertheless, his children were wretches. His boys were rascals. And again, it goes to show, just because you may have godly parents does not mean that you will turn out well. Those are some of the observations this morning. We saw a wee boy called Samuel who was saved by the grace of God. The religious boy who did not know the Lord. That's Hannah's son. Then we went on to consider David's son. But we never got past David. And we did learn of David because David himself, although his son is very important to study in the Word of God, David himself as a boy was an outstanding young boy who was out on the fields. He was fighting the lions, fighting the bears, as maybe a 10, 11-year-old, doing exceedingly great things. He was writing psalms. He was playing the harp. We don't read of David's conversion, but from his earliest days, he was walking with the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and serving the Lord from his earliest days. He became the giant slayer, and when the rest of Israel were cowarding, the Lord had already prepared David in the field to fight the greatest battles for Israel, and he became a champion for the people of God. But David eventually became king, of course, and David was not perfect in all of his ways. I can't help but read of 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and be filled with fear for us all. Because when David became king, he fought ferociously. He fought with great confidence in God, and he served the Lord well. But there was one day when everything changed. And if you turn with me to 2 Samuel and chapter 11, we read here of David's first sin, which led to a horrific sin. His first sin was idleness. Lazy. Idleness tempts the devil to tempt you. And in verse 1 of chapter 11 we read, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, when all the kings are fighting, David sent Joab his servant with him, and all Israel. And they, Joab and his servants, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David
tarried still at Jerusalem. He tarried. He was tarrying. He was big lazy. There was no reason why he couldn't have been out fighting the Lord's battles, but he had decided, I'm going to take a break. The time for break was over. You see, this was now the time for fighting. That's very clear in our text. There was a time when they don't war, but this was a time of war. Holiday and rest was gone. It was over. You can't rest all year. A little rest, for sure. We are required to rest, but David is indulging in rest. And that's where the problem began for this man. You know the events that happened thereafter when he was there. I don't want to get the details right now, for it's not our subject this evening, but it is important to understand that David, when he was there, looked out of his window. He saw a woman named Bathsheba, and he fell, well, I was going to say fell in love. Perhaps lust is a better word to use, because how can you fall in love with someone you don't even know? He didn't even know her name. So actually, there was great lust in his heart for this woman. He called her, brought her in, and lay with her. And as a result of that sinful relationship, a baby boy was born. Now just think about this for a moment. David is one of the most remarkable men in the Bible for his courage, for his godliness, for his theological understanding, which was beyond anybody of that day. That is clear from the Psalms. It is clear from the Psalms. And if a man of such godly stature, if a man of such experience and closeness with God can so drastically fall, every one of us should be terrified. And we ought to learn from David. Let's not indulge in idleness. Let's be careful not to tempt the devil to tempt us. So we ought to be careful when we read of David, if he fell, how much more easy would it be for us then to fall as well? So David's idleness led to covetousness, and David's covetousness led into thievery, because he stole a man's wife. And thievery led him into adultery. And that adultery, as we read a moment ago, led other people to blaspheme the name of God. David had essentially smashed the last five commandments. But in loving this woman in a lustful manner, what is he doing? He's loving this woman with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, rather than God, because he is ignoring the will of God, ignoring the commands of God, and placing this woman above God. So what is David doing? In one foul sweep, he broke all the Ten Commandments by loving the Lord, by loving Bathsheba with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, more so than God, and not loving his neighbor, which was Uriah. David is behaving like the devil. It's a concerning thing. You know, David was in a particularly influential situation. David was a dangerous man. He was dangerous because he had such power. He could do what he wanted. He was very influential and had the support of his people. And that's what happened. He used that strength, that power that God had given him to prosper his own lust and his own sin. Now, you and I can therefore see the penalty of David's sin had to be massive. You don't read this and think, oh, isn't God awful? Because soon we will read that the baby boy that was born would die. And somebody might read 2 Samuel 12 and wrongly come to the conclusion that we have a harsh God in heaven who would have a little baby boy die. But that is a complete nonsensical statement and a complete misunderstanding of the word of God. David, understand this, men and women. David had destroyed a whole family. He had broke up Uriah and Bathsheba.
and there was no children there because of what David did. David had murdered a man in order to protect his own pride and his own name, that he would not be despised in Israel because of the sin that he had done. You see, David had committed a sin, and that sin took him much further than he ever thought he would go. It was simply laziness, which became covetousness, which became adultery, which became murder, also thievery as well, and caused all the blaspheme. But it only was a little laziness to begin with. Anyway, David's actions would require a very heavy penalty, not only because of the nature of the sin, but because of the nature of David. David wasn't stupid. David's sin was not a sin of ignorance. Like I've said to you a moment ago, there was no one, well, I shouldn't say no one, but there were few that would have had a better grasp of salvation, of theology. There would have been few, very few if any, would have had a better grasp of theology than David in that day. There would have been few who was more blessed than David. He was enriched as the king of Israel, the most powerful, influential man. God had abundantly blessed him in a million ways. So because of the magnitude of David's sin, and because of the magnitude of how he despised God's blessing, the penalty would also have to be huge. And it was huge. David had ruined the family, and so the Lord turned that on David. And so David's family would have to be ruined. Not one of David's sons at that point would sit upon the throne. None of them. Many of them would die in disgrace. Absalom and others. It would not be till later that he would have another son called Solomon who would sit on the throne. But David's actions dispossessed his own sons of the throne and of their kingdom. You see, a parent's actions can and will affect the children. We could do that very simply by explaining it this way. When you make a choice, that choice affects your children. For example, where you go on holidays, your choice will affect your children. But we go right up before God. The things you do have an effect upon your children, dear parents. Think of it this way. Remember Achan in the Old Testament. Achan stole the gold and the robe. And what did he do? He hid it all in his tent. And later, what happened? His sin found him out. And he, and we're told in the Bible, that Achan and his wife and his children were all taken, stoned, and buried. A father's behavior ruined his family. That's true of Adam, and we are his family. It's true of Achan, true of David. And so there is much cause for deep contemplation. As parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, be careful how we live before men and God. Anyway, we are told here that David's sin affected this baby boy of Bathsheba's, and the child would die. Read it again, because it is most solemn and heartbreaking for David. Verse 14 of chapter 12. Howbeit, because of this deed, do you get that now? Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So if you take the first part of that verse, the last part, it helps you to understand it. Because of this deed, the child shall die. And I'm sure that ripped David's heart right out of his chest. When he would have watched the child, whatever its condition was, maybe it struggled to breathe, maybe its organs began to malfunction, but the child would be suffering. And David knows, that's my fault. It's my sin. I am the cause of my child's agony.
It's no wonder he couldn't eat. It's no wonder he couldn't sleep. It's no wonder he could only fall to the earth and pray. And that's what he did. He went to pray. He didn't eat. He fasted. He struggled. Now, men and women, I want you to see that sin, not only does it take us further than we want to go, sin always, always costs more than we think we have to pay. You know, David here would have thought, I'm going to be lazy, it's maybe not right, but I'll get away with it. He saw Bathsheba, and no doubt his conscience would have convicted him, but he would have decided, I can pay the penalty for entering into this sinful relationship with Bathsheba. When he sent Uriah to be murdered, he would have thought, this is wrong, but I can deal with the consequence. I'm the king after all. We always, when we enter into sin, we consider and we think, I can pay the price for this. I'm going to do this thing. The Lord may reprimand me, but I can handle it. No, you can't. We always pay more for sin than we realize. I have heard so many people in my lifetime say, listen, I'm not perfect, and I don't expect God to let me into heaven. I can deal with that. I can deal with hell. I have heard people verbally say that I'm happy. God should send me to hell, but I'm okay going there and cope with it. That's not true. You do not understand the price you have to pay for sin, and neither did David. Sin, listen, you can calculate how much you think you'll have to pay for your sin, but you're always, always, always going to get it wrong. Always. David did not realize that his sin would cost this much. David's life was ruined. Sons would have been disposed of the throne, many of them dead, including this little boy. And David would watch him slowly die over a 7-day period. This is a heavy price for an awful sin. But here's what I'm trying to get to. Once the child died, his servants came and asked him, why are you now eating and drinking when you should be now crying? And I've explained that to you. It was their culture to weep and cry passionately after someone died, but David did it before the death. But here's the reason why. Look at verse 23. And here you see the grace of God working in the lives of children. This wee boy was innocent. It's not his fault that David and Bathsheba entered into sin. Not his fault. Verse 23. So David said, but now he is dead. And he must have said that with a lump in his throat. Now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Well, why would I fast now? Can I bring him back again? The answer is no. But he goes on to say, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What does that mean? It means that God is gracious. It means that God had delivered that little boy from death and from hell. That's what it means. You see, David here, although his child had died, David was comforted in the reality that his child had gone before him to glory. He knew his child was in heaven now. And let me say this, David is not using some kind of sentimental language to deal with feeling guilty. And when I say sentimental, I mean making up a little story to make you feel good that is not based on any foundation or truth whatsoever. That's what sentimentality is. Saying something nice, whether it's true or not. Okay? That's not being sentimental. David's not being sentimental. He is making a concrete statement which is biblically founded. He speaks with a confident hope that his child has been elevated to heaven, has been delivered from damnation and hell. He speaks not with sentimentality, but with absolute, concrete, confident hope. How in the world did David know that his son was gone before him to heaven? Well, let me work at answering that for you. How did he know that God was gracious to him? Well, the first thing I would say to you is this. You don't spend several days fasting and praying and not learn something from God. I think it's interesting that this man had been fasting and praying passionately, and the Lord would have been talking to him. So I have to say, this man is learning his theology from the Lord. And when David said this, remember it was recorded in Scripture, and it's recorded for a reason. If David was just speaking with sentimentality, this would not have been included in inspired writ. It's here because God is verifying what David said is true. David would go to see him, but the child would not return to David. God is saying, David, that's right. That's why it's recorded now in Scripture. And it's recording Scripture to inform and to comfort every parent with a lost child, lost in the sense of dying in infancy or before the age or the ability of accountability. I want to make that point here. This is not just a verse referring to children who die in the womb or children who die shortly after birth. This is referring not to the age, but the fact of ability and accountability. And you find that theme throughout Scripture. A child who does not have the ability to be accountable is viewed differently in the Word of God. And what David said here, he may well have read in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 for a moment here, where it speaks about little children and describes them as being innocent. And the Word of God uses that phrase on several occasions. So let's look at this with me for a moment here. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and it's the verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, and the penman here is referring to the people of Israel. And the people of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, wouldn't go into the promised land. But they had with them little children. Now those little children, the Lord permitted them to enter into the promised land. All the adults died. All the adults perished because of their sin. But the children who were not accountable, they did not have the ability to be accountable, were permitted entrance in. So read this with me. Moreover, your little ones, Israel, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Now here's what's fascinating about this. Not only that the Lord punished the adults, but that the children enter into the promised land, and the promised land is a picture of heaven in the Bible, but look what the Lord calls them. They had no knowledge between good and evil. I don't have to take you to Genesis, but that's the language of Genesis. That's the name of a tree, isn't it? The tree of good and evil. And Adam and Eve did not know between good and evil until they took of the fruit. And that language describes these children as being like Adam and Eve before the fall. Innocent. You can, at your own leisure, go home because time is moving on. But in Isaiah chapter 7, the verse 15, the same language is used. Well, actually, let's go to it for a moment just for the benefit of doing so. Isaiah 7 and the verse 15. Isaiah 7:15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know, before the child shall know. So as a child that does not have the ability to discern. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forgiven of both her kings. And you have that language throughout the Bible. It talks about the innocent ones in Jeremiah. And who are these ones?
They are the ones who do not have the ability to be accountable. And I use that phrase deliberately. Obviously, I have a child, and for the rest of her life, unless God intervenes, she will not have the ability to be of a two-year-old. And that's where, you know, our theology as parents come in here in regards to Abigail's eternal well-being. I cannot read these verses and come to any other conclusion. I cannot read the Word of God and consider those verses and come to any conclusion other than that God will bring to heaven those little children who do not have the ability to be accountable. They do not know between good and evil to make the choice. Now, does that mean there is a second door into heaven? Does that mean now that John 14 is incorrect, that Jesus is not the only way? No, of course not. The very simple answer is this: Jesus died for the little children. And David knew when his little boy had died that the Messiah would pay for his sins. And that's how he knew his child would be in glory. Because the Messiah's sacrifice would be sufficient to deliver the child. Can I take you back to our portion in 2 Samuel 12. And let me just highlight one objection to what was said here. I'm showing you God's graciousness toward this little boy who had died, and the Lord had undoubtedly delivered the child, or it would not have been recorded in Scripture that was the case. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, David says that he shall not come to me, but I shall go to him. And sometimes people object here and say, well, that's a reference to the grave. What David means there is, he will go to the grave with his child. Now that's utter nonsense. A, because how does going to the grave to lie beside your dead child bring any comfort to anyone? There's no comfort in that whatsoever. Secondly, what about David's other son who died? Absalom. Absalom died, and likewise, David would go to the grave like Absalom. They would both be buried under the ground. So if David is comforted in that he will lie in the dust like his children, he should have been comforted in the death of all his children. But when Absalom died, David wheeled. And he said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, would that I had died instead of thee. Why? Because David knew full well Absalom was a grown man, fully accountable for his actions. And Absalom lived like a wretch. He was a murderer. He was filled with pride. And he hunted his own father. And David knew, there's no life in my son. He's an Israelite. He's a son of the king. There's no hope. There's no evidence of salvation in him. David wheeled over his lost son. So David makes a very clear indication of the difference between an adult with the ability to be accountable for his sin and a child who has not reached the age or the ability of accountability. And so I show you that to explain the grace of God in this little boy's life. We have to conclude from this passage that God, Christ, died for the wee babe's sin. Because that babe that was born to Bathsheba was one of Adam's fallen race. He was excluded from heaven unless Christ brought him in. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Christ said. The only way that Dave and this boy could be reunited was through Christ. It's the same for you and me. We're all far beyond the age of the ability to be accountable. We're very accountable for our behaviors and choices in this room. And the question must be asked, are you heading home to heaven? Are you trusting in this gracious Savior? This Savior loved children. We saw that on Wednesday night as he set the children upon his knee. We saw that this morning in the life of Samuel, whom he saved. We saw that in the life of young David, and now David's
son. Have you experienced God's grace? What are you basing your hope for heaven upon? Are you going to make it by your good works? Or maybe you're okay with hell. Maybe you can cope with it. Maybe you feel it's not that big of a deal. Hell is not something that worries you. Your shoulders are broad enough to carry it. Let me tell you, when we calculate the price of sin, we always underestimate it, as David did. You must flee from your sin. And know this, that Jesus saves all that comes unto him. I trust, like Samuel, like David, and like David's son, someday you will be found in heaven above.